Praise the Lord. Once again, it is so great to have each of you here this morning. We thank you for coming out. I wasn't sure what kind of attendance we were going to have today with the holiday. I think we got a little better than I was expecting. Amen. So thank you for coming and being here and being a part. And it is important, amen, as the Bible says, not to forsake. I think it's Hebrews 10:25, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. As the manner of some, meaning there's a lot of folks that don't come to church. They stay home or they watch television. They have television pastors, and they think that's good enough. But how many know the Bible talks about coming together, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Amen. We need to come together. Amen. So I believe that God is going to bless you this morning just simply because you showed up. You know, isn't that something that when you think about different individuals, you want to get them to help you to do something or whatever, all the different things that go in. One of the most important keys to doing anything is the fact that people just show up. You know, I wonder how many times God is just surprised the fact that we just show up. Because, I mean, a lot of folks don't show up. We say, Lord, I'm gonna see you tomorrow morning in the prayer closet, or tonight before I go to bed, I'm going to meet you in the prayer closet. And the Lord is like wondering, okay, he said that last night, but he didn't show up. And he said that last week, and he didn't show up. And all of a sudden, we show up, it's like, wow. God's like, he showed up. And I think that it's so key. You know, I've said this many times, is faithfulness is so important in the kingdom of God, because you have no excuse not to be faithful. You can say, I'm bound by sin, or I'm bound by this addiction, or I have this problem or that problem, or I feel this or I feel that. And all of that might be true. But you might say, well, I can't be free of this. But nobody has an excuse to come into the house of the Lord. At least most people don't. I'm sure there's a few folks that have excuses. Maybe they couldn't drive this morning, or a few handicapped folks couldn't make it out for some reason. But most of us don't have that excuse. And so if we just simply show up, I believe that God will bless and reward us simply for our faithfulness of being in the place where God has called us to be and appointed us to be at that very moment. The power of God always shows up. Amen. We never have to wonder and worry, is God going to show up? You ever came on Sunday? It's like, man, I'm really looking forward to Sunday service, but I wonder if God's going to show up. You know, you might be wondering, I wonder if so-and-so is going to show up, or this person's going to be there, or this one's going to be there. But, you know, I've never wondered. Not once have I ever wondered. It's like, man, I sure hope God shows up today. I mean, what a mess that be, man. They have the church packed, finally have seats you have to pull out, and the whole church is just totally filled to capacity, and God didn't show up. I mean, man, what a mess that would be. But, you know, we can count on him. He's always there. He's faithful. He always shows up. Amen. Before we get into the word this morning, I just want to mention and kind of set a stage for something that we're going to be looking at possibly doing. Mike and I talked about this a couple months back, and just some little thoughts and ideas of different things that we can do. Some of them were typical things that we do on a yearly basis, like the Christmas banquet that obviously takes place around Christmas. But another thing that we want to look at doing, and you're going to be hearing probably in the next couple of months some different information regarding the church building we're looking at and presenting that to you. Again, we own this building we're in. We own the 7 acres that we have down in Massaponics Church Road. A lot of development taking place in that area. God has certainly blessed us where we are in allowing us to own both of those things. Our finances are a little bit tight, but I believe that God is going to work things out for us to possibly go forward into the building project. Again, we're going to present that to you and let you know where things are and just give you some information. We finally gotten everything. Well, actually, one more thing left for the county to go through, but it's not going to hold us up as far as clearing. There's one more thing with the highway department that actually goes to the county, but we're working on that. But that's not going to delay us because that's kind of a last-minute thing anyway, getting that turning lane and all that. But we've got most of the stuff past the county can start. We've got the builder, his contractor is giving us some bids and some information and trying to work things out to basically see what we can do and in accordance with our budget. So at this point, it looks pretty good to give you information on that, but we still need to raise some money. We've raised the money to pay off this building, and I know summertime vacations here and all kinds of other things, and you don't hear me mention, I don't think we've ever taken, maybe once or twice have we ever taken more than one offering. This is a church, you know, if you come here, we don't take multiple offerings for different things, and we don't browbeat you and beg you and please do this and tell you're going to be cursed and all this, and you know, we need your money. You know, we, and I say we as a church, we need the money, amen, to pay the bills and to keep things going. But and you guys have always been faithful. I mean, and that's why we own this building. That's why we own the land, because you've been faithful. So I'm going to come to you again, amen, and we're going to say we need your help. Amen. We need to raise some money. We need to raise, hopefully it'd be nice if we could raise $100,000. I believe we can do it within a year. I know it's very tight, and I know you guys have things you're doing as well, but I believe if you focus, if you plan between now and next year to produce $1,000, you can do it. I mean, that's less than $100 a month. Less than $100 a month. You can commit to about $75, $80 a month. And you could do it. Some of you might already have it. You can just stroke a check right now. Here's my $1,000. I'm done. Some of you maybe don't have it, but you can do it. You can have a yard sale. You can have all kinds of different things. And we're going to give you an idea to help you to be creative. We're going to invest in you. Okay. How many of you heard the story about the five talents? One guy got five talents. One guy got, what is it, three, I think, and one received one. And now, we don't want anybody to go bury your talent and bring it back and say, I feared the pastor and the church, and here's your talent back. And, you know, we don't want that story, okay? We want the good story of the guy with the five talents. So we're going to invest in you $5 per family, and we're going to give it to you and ask you to be creative. Go out and buy some soap and a bucket and a rag and have a car wash in your community. You know, the youth can go buy a can of gas and go around door to door to the neighborhood and say, hey, I'll cut your grass for whatever you're charging, your going rate is. Or buy some coloring books and crayons. And, you know, some of the teenagers can babysit. Or you can volunteer. Hey, you know, I'll come do yard work for X amount of dollars or something. And be creative. And it's just a way, you know, it's one of those things, you know, we call it a gimmick or whatever you want to call it. But so how many know sometimes we need something to motivate us a little bit? You know, isn't it good to have music with the singing? You guys don't look too convinced. I like music with singing, okay? I don't like a cappella. I like the drums. I know there's one church that don't like drums. I forgot which denomination it is, but there's one that don't believe in drums. The Bible says the crash the cymbals and all the other things. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So I like, you know, things to be nice and creative. So we're going to be creative. We're going to give you some instructions of some thoughts and ideas. And we're going to give you, I don't know how much time, maybe 2 months or something to go out and do this and bring that back in, of course. So that'll give you an idea to help you to raise some money that won't come out of your pocket, as well as we're going to be maybe doing a couple car washes here pretty soon. We usually do them over at the Firestone. Typically, we bring in $400 to $500 when we do that. And so just we want to be creative. The Spanish church is praying very hard and doing all they can to buy this building. They want this building. They're trying to raise, they have a targeted goal of $80,000 by September. I don't know if they're going to do it or not. Their finances are tighter than ours are because most of the people don't make a lot of money. But the pastor's believing, and they love this building. They love the location. It's just absolutely perfect for them. Most of the individuals come by van, so it's just perfect for them. And so we want to pray that God will bless them as well, that they'll be able to do that. If they're not able to, then they'll come and join us and continue to be a part of our building. But we'll keep that in prayer and just kind of get yourself prepared and get some thoughts and ideas of different things that you might can do to raise some money. And again, think about all the things that we do. You know, you go to Starbucks. What's a Starbucks coffee cost? $5 or something like that? I mean, come on, man. You go to Starbucks every day. That's your money right there for the building fund. You know, just fast Starbucks for 1 year. And I mean, you know, and we'll have this thing taken care of. So amen. It's going to take a little bit of sacrificing and a little bit. My wife's already squealing over here because she loves Starbucks, but I thank God speaking to you this morning. There's your money for your building fund. But you know, some take some sacrifice, but we've done it. And again, this is for us. And it's for those that are coming. Amen. It's for the future generations of building, having a place that, you know, thank God for this building. Thank God for the opportunity to be in this building, and it's been a tremendous blessing. But to have the space to park and to be able to have a fellowship anytime we wanted to, and the kids can go outside and do all kinds of things and run around and not worry about, you know, cars running into them and stuff. I mean, it's just going to be a huge blessing and asset. That area is a tremendously very fast developing area, and I believe it's just going to be we're going to hit it right at the right time at the peak, and I believe God's going to bring the blessings. Amen. So keep that in mind, pray about it, and get ready. Praise the Lord. We're going to be in Malachi chapter 3 this morning. I'm not talking about, you're getting nervous when I talk about Malachi. You're thinking, he just said he didn't talk about money. Now he's going to preach on tithing. No, I'm not quite going down that far. We're going to be in verses 1 through 3. I'm going to talk about something that's worse than tithing. If you consider tithing bad, I don't. I consider it a blessing. But if you think tithing is bad, we're going to talk about the fire this morning. Refiner's fire. We've been talking about trials and tribulations and things that we go through and making it a positive thing. Again, we don't rejoice when we suffer. I mean, any Christian that says, you know, they rejoice when they go through suffering is probably not a Christian. If they are, they're a little off the rocker. Because nobody enjoys to suffer, to go through hardships. You know, God may have called you to be a martyr, but we're not martyrs by nature. Okay, you might have a specific calling to go to another country somewhere and give your life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that is not the goal. Amen. That is not the purpose of us to go out and to make huge sacrifices and surrender our life. Certainly, if you have, you know, if that comes to that place, then yes, by all means, if God has appointed you to that, as he told Peter, we talked about on Wednesday that Peter, God told Peter that one day somebody's coming to lead you away to a place where you don't want to go. And he was speaking of how he was going to die, that Peter was going to be a martyr for the cause of Jesus Christ. So there are people throughout the world that are appointed unto that. But that is not our goal. The message, the point is to, and the purpose is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be a living epistle. The Bible talks about we're living epistles. We are openly read before all men. When people look at you, do they want to be a Christian? If they don't, you need to change your life. If people look at you as like, man, you're a Christian? What church you got? I don't want to go to that church. If they look at your life, and by your life, they do not want to be a Christian because of the things they see and the way you act, then you need to change your life. You need to go through the fire because we should be compelling people, not just through our words, but through our lifestyle. It is a walk of faith. You know, we've heard, I was actually talking to somebody about this the other day. And, you know, people talk about a leap of faith and all that. There is no leap of faith. If you're leaping, you're in trouble. You better hope God's going to catch you. How many know that's what the devil tried to get Jesus to do? He took him up to the pinnacle. Don't just throw yourself off. Come on, the Bible says he'll give his angels charge over thee, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said, you shall not tempt the Lord, our God. See, that's a problem with some Christians. We're praying, you know, we're playing this leap of faith thing. You know, I'm jumping from this place to that place. But the Bible says it's a walk of faith. You know, and that's the hardest thing. Sometimes it's easy to jump from here to there when everything looks good and fine and dandy. But it's hard to keep walking on the straight and narrow when you know the devil has traps set all over the place trying to pull you down. There's pits all over the place where he's trying to destroy your life. And yet you still have to keep walking on the straight and narrow because I know that I know my steps are ordered by God. That's the hardest thing to do is just keep on walking. In spite of all the trouble, the Bible says 1,000 will fall to my left, 1,000 on the right hand. But yet nothing's going to harm me. No harm is going to come nigh unto me. Why? Because it's a walk of faith. I'm doing this thing by faith. My relationship with Christ is solid to the extent that I can continue to keep going forward, even though the enemy is looking me in the eye. And that's a walk of faith. You know, you can take a leap if you want to, but I'm not leaping. I'm walking. Amen, because I don't like those dangerous places of where we're trying to jump from one thing to another, because you might miss something. You might miss something. I want to experience the whole thing. I want to experience the whole thing. I want to know everything that happened along the way. I don't want to jump from here to way over there. I want to go through it. It's all about going through and learning how to endure and being strengthened by the process and learning from the experiences and the things that happen throughout the course of life. And so here we're talking about this morning, refiner's fire. It is a place where God puts us in and he allows us to go through to purify us and to make us holy. You know, we sing this song, it's called The Potter's Hand. It says, take me, shape me, mold me, fill me, use me. Beautiful song. And, you know, I love the song, and I don't by any means knock it because I love it. It's one of my favorite songs. I love the melodies. It's a beautiful song. But they don't take it up to that last notch where it says, and after you shape me and mold me, put me into the fire, Lord, and try me in the fire. Why? Because that's not a very popular, thought. I mean, who wants to sing a song about being in the fire? I mean, it didn't sound very worshipful. Lord, I thank you. I'm in the fire. I'm in the oven. I'm being baked and cooked and, tried and being hardened by the fire so I can be used. You know, we don't want to hear that stuff, but yet that's exactly where you go. How many of y'all took pottery? I think most of us did. We at least you know how it works. You know, you go through the pottery, and probably some of y'all still have those ugly little bowls and cups that look deformed. I think my wife has one, and my son made it. Like, I don't know what that thing is, but it's a little... we still have it, though. We still have it. We didn't throw it away. We still kept it. But you know, we go through and make the... What in the world is that? It's a plate. It's a bowl. I don't know what it is. Something. But after you go through that process, and then you put it in the fire in order to cook it, and so that you can use it. You can't put water in a clay pot unless it's been tried in a fire. It's not going to work. Try to pick it up. What's happened? The whole thing's going to break. It's going to fall apart. It needs to be tried in a fire. And so we're saying, Lord, I want to be used by you, but I don't want the fire. No, it don't work that way. You have to go through the fire. We are appointed to go through the times of testing and trials because it makes us stable. It brings stability in our life. We need the refiner's fire. We need to experience those things and those trials and those difficulties in our life. Why? Because it makes you stronger. How many of the word says that I press towards the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus? Doesn't say I'm strolling towards it. I'm pressing. Why is it that we have to press towards a prize? Because there is resistance. The devil is trying to keep us away from that prize. He wants to keep us from attaining that prize. So that's why we press. We lean into it. We go harder. We need to learn how to get a second wind as Christians. And not just quit and not give up. Some of you are not even sure what that is. What in the world is a second wind? Well, if you've ever done any running, I hate to run, but if you've ever done any running, you know what a second wind is. You can run around the track, and it's that you can even run in by yourself and get a second wind. I used to run before I went into the military. I was running almost 5 miles a day, running around the track and just going around that thing, round and around and around. I don't know how many times I had to go around, like I think 4 times for 1 mile. It's just forever. But, you know, I'd get so tired. But when I was on the last one, I had one lap to go. All of a sudden, it's just, I don't know, it was like a supernatural experience. You know, the chills would hit me. The wind would get behind my back. And next thing you know, I'm like, I'm on the last lap. I can quit and I can get some water and I can go home. I mean, I ran faster on that last lap than I think I did on the first lap. When you see the finish line, or when maybe when somebody's running up beside you and they're passing you, all of a sudden, you see it all the time on television, these runners. They're like, they're just going along. Here comes this runner beside them. And next thing you know, they kick it up. And they start running a little faster. They get that second wind. See, that's what the trials and the tribulations do. They cause us to press harder. God's not looking for wimpy Christians. He's looking for warriors. You know, I read a story years ago. I can't remember what kind of fish it was. But this one restaurant was serving this, and they tried to get the best. I mean, they wanted their fish to be the absolute freshest and best of any restaurant in the world. And so they had the fish come in. They tried to bring them in. They shipped them in tanks, and the fish just wasn't any good at all. They come in. It just was not, I'm sure it was as good as many restaurants, but it wasn't exactly what they wanted. And they kept trying to figure out, how can we get this fish to be exactly the way, just as though you poured it out of water and cut it and put it on the pan and cooked it right there? And so they figured out a way. They made this glass tank, and they put a glass barrier in beside of it, and they put the fishes, and again, I can't remember the type of fish, but it was a fish they put in there that they were going to cook and eat, and on the other side, they put the fish's enemy right beside it. And the fish didn't know that it could, that the enemy couldn't get in there and attack it because it was glass. They didn't know any different. So the whole time the fish was staying and swimming and staying fresh as though it just came right out of the water. And so when they got it to the restaurant and they cooked it, it was exactly as though you pulled it right straight out of the stream and cooked it there. It was the best and the freshest fish you could possibly have. And see, we don't like all those kind of things and the trials and the tribulations and the fire, but there's a purpose behind it. It's refining us. And that's the whole meaning of refiner's fire. It's getting rid of the impurities and those things that don't belong, and it's keeping us in shape. Let's read it this morning. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come and come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and a full of soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. The first thing here that Malachi is telling us, that God is going to send his messenger. And that messenger is John the Baptist, to prepare the way of the Lord. And he's also saying, hey, I'm going to send the Lord. And who can stand before the Lord? So he's first of all saying his messenger, who again was Jesus' cousin, was John the Baptist. And so I'm going to send him to prepare the way. And he's going to lay the foundation. And we've talked many times and told about how that John the Baptist, his whole ministry was to preface the ministry of Christ and to establish the ministry of Christ. And when Jesus showed up on the scene, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And immediately John the Baptist's ministry began to fade away. And Jesus' ministry began to excel. He began to preach the gospel of Christ, and miracles begin to take place through the ministry of the Lord. But he says, who shall be able to stand? And again, this is important for us to look at, because the Lord is trying to prepare us. If you want a vessel that's going to be worthy of being used, it's going to have to be prepared properly. Now, I don't know anything about making plates or dishes or bowls, and I was never any good at pottery. But, you know, those that have that gift and talent, thank God for it. Aren't you glad we have plates to eat off of? You know, we have bowls and cups and all the different little gadgets that we have. Well, somebody learned a skill of how to do that. And the process is important, because if it's not done right, they're not going to be fit for use. Well, the Bible says that we're vessels, that he has called us to his purpose. And there's a process that the potter is putting us through, and he's putting us on the wheel, and he's shaping us, and he's molding us for his purposes and not for ours. He shapes us with the water, the word. He takes the water of the word and makes us soft and pliable to get us into that place to where he can mold us to be the type of vessel he wants us to be. And we're all different. Isn't that what's great? I mean, we're different. None of us are alike. Each and every one of us is different. You know, thank God you've got big plates, small plates, and bowls, and cups, and big cups, and little cups, and all the other things. Well, the same is true in God's kingdom. The Bible talks of us being part of the body. One is the eye, and one's the ear, one's the hand, the foot. But yet they're all important, because they're all part of the body. They function for the same purpose, to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ and lift up the name of Jesus. And there's this process that we have to go through. But he says, who can stand before the Lord? Well, who is the ones that can stand? Certainly not just anybody, because to see the Lord is to die. The Bible says, without holiness, no man can see the Lord. So we have to, if we want to see him, we have to be willing to go through the process and submit to the potter's hand and submit to the fire. You know, today being the day of Pentecost, and, you know, when they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they didn't just receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They were baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And I'm not trying to say that that's a whole separate event, because it's not. So don't think I'm trying to preach some other doctrine. You got the Holy Ghost, but you didn't get the fire. But at the same time, I am saying that I think because we don't willingly submit to the fire, that we do miss part of it. It's not because we didn't really get it, but we didn't really submit to that part of it. Because what does the fire do? It changes us. You know, if you've ever, what are the shovels and the things that they made? It's called tempered, right? It's tempered steel that's tried in the fire. I think it's called tempered steel. They try it in the fire to make it harder, to make it stronger. You know, nothing worse than having a shovel, you're trying to dig a hole and the thing bends on you. You know, it breaks or something, or cracks. But if you have one that's tried in a fire, it gets harder. So we need to understand this morning that the Lord is trying to make us stronger, and he's trying to put us through that process of bringing strength and stability in our life. He's trying to bring us to a place of getting rid of all the impurities, refining us in his fire. And I think oftentimes, again, we leave out that element. Lord, give me the Holy Ghost, but keep the fire. Because I don't want to go through that. But yet we need the fire of God. You know, one of the things that is so neglected in the church today is sanctification, holiness, and righteousness. You just don't hear it preached anymore. I mean, you go back and find any book 75 years and older, and I'll guarantee you almost every book you find older than that are Christian books, you'll find the words holiness, righteousness, and sanctification. I mean, you hardly be hard to find one that didn't have it in there. Nowadays, you pick up a book and it's how to prosper, how to succeed, the 7 ways to make money, and, you know, money cometh, and all these, you know, all these different things, and how to live the prosperous good life, and all these other things, and God loves you, and he wants everybody. Yes, he does. And I'm not saying any of those things are not true. But I can tell you this, you won't get it. If you get it, it didn't come from God if you're not living right. You might say, well, I got money and I got cars. It's a sign of my faith. No, it's not. Might be a sign that you're smart and God gave you a gift to learn how to make money. It's not a sign of your holiness. It's not a sign of your righteousness. It's not a sign of you being a Christian or anything else. So we've got to look at these things. Yes, there's truth in some of those things. But do we just want one thing? You know, I just discovered, I think it was 4 or 5 months ago, maybe you guys probably heard this, I think it was a young lady, some contest, it was some dumb contest they created, but she had to drink a certain amount of water. I didn't realize you can die from drinking water. I'm like, man, who in the world would ever thunk such a thing? I know that's not a good word, but, you know, you got the point. I mean, like, wow, you can die from drinking too much water? Like, whoa. So see, we've got to realize we need a balance in our life. We need a balance in our life. So we've got to come to the understanding that, wait a minute, sometimes too much of a good thing, you know, can hurt us. And so when you take this message of prosperity and just kind of go one way, then you lose the righteousness and the holiness. See, God blesses us because we live righteous. You know, why was Solomon made the wealthiest man in the world? Because he didn't seek money. He didn't ask for money. He wasn't desiring money. He wanted wisdom to rule the people of God fairly and justly. He didn't seek the things of the world. He sought the things of God. But what did he get? God blessed him with it all. See, the Bible is very clear when you read Deuteronomy chapter 28. It says, the blessings of the Lord shall overtake them. See, when we seek God first, if we obey him, they'll overtake us. That means the blessings are where? Behind us. If you're seeking the blessings, you're seeking the wrong thing. You're living in a false Christianity. You need to be seeking the face of God. The blessings are behind us. I'm blessed because I'm connected with Christ. If I'm seeking the blessings, I'm attaining the blessings, they're probably not coming from him. So we need to get this thing on track and realize that God is trying to get rid of the impurities and the blessings follow me because I'm not seeking them and they're not between me and God. That's why Job said, look, I came in this world naked. I'm going to leave naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's just stuff. It's just camels and donkeys and a house. You know, in the end, I came with nothing. I'm going to leave with nothing. And so he knew how to keep the blessings behind him and not in front of him seeking them. So we've got to do the same thing with the word of God and miracles. See, even Christians, even good things, godly, spiritual things, people get off track in. They start seeking the miracles. They start seeking healing. They start seeking all these other things. But what does the Bible say in Mark chapter 16? It says, preach the word, and these signs shall follow them that believe. See, when you start seeking the miracles, you're going to wind up like one of the 9 lepers. Only one. There were 10, but only one of them came back to honor God. If you're only wanting the miracles and the healings and all the other things, you're going to forsake God because you got what you want. But if you want Jesus, you will get Jesus. And you get all the stuff that comes with it. Because my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. So if I'm connected to Christ, all the other stuff is at my disposal. I can just say, Lord, I need some help in this area, and he will provide it. Tells us here that the Lord is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. The fuller's soap was a lye that was used to remove stains from garments. And so here the Lord is telling us, again, he says, who shall stand before the Lord? And he said, the Lord is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. He's going to take and he's going to clean us. Again, the book of Ephesians talks about being washed with the water of the word. He's going to take that soap and he's going to scrub us. It was something that was used to clean the white garments of the priests, to remove the stains, to make them as white and as pure as they could get them. And we as Christians, we need to submit ourselves to the scrubbing. He's not going to throw us in the wash machine like we have today. He's going to use the old washboard. And, you know, some of you guys might remember those old washboards. You stick the clothes in the pan. You just use rub and you scrub that thing and you rub the soap on it. And, you know, I'm really not that old, but I've seen it done on TV. So you guys are thinking like, wow, how in the world he know all that stuff? But that's what he's going to rub and he's going to scrub us to get rid of all the stains. If he's got to beat us, you know, a little bit, and, you know, he's not out to hurt us. He's not out to destroy us, but he's out to condition us and to prepare us. You know, most of us know about exercising and working out. You know, we don't like to lift weights or run and do all those things because we like the pain. You know, you can say all the slogans, no pain, no gain, you know, all you want to, but, you know, we don't like the pain. But we do understand there is a process. It's got to hurt a little bit if it's going to get me where I need to be. And so we need to have that same mindset in God's kingdom, to submit to the potter, to submit to the refiner's fire, to submit to the great laundry man in heaven that's going to scrub us and clean us and get rid of the stains and all of the impurities so that he can present himself a glorious church without spot, without wrinkle, without a blemish or any such thing. Because if we don't get rid of the stains, and we don't submit to it when he comes back, if he finds a bride that is filled with spots and wrinkles and blemishes, what do you think he's going to do? He's not going to take that bride. He's going to take the ones that are ready. And I don't think that the church today has really realized the significance of living right for God. Again, it's not a message that's preached anymore. I remember back in the 70s and the 80s when my parents would go to revival meetings in churches. I mean, almost every revival meeting, you'd hear it at least once that Jesus is coming soon. Better live right and holiness. It was an excitement, but it was also a fear. Like, man, what if he comes today? Whoa. Lord, forgive me for what I just said 5 minutes ago. You know, you wanted to focus. You were conscious all the time of making sure your life was right. And now it's like, oh, he didn't come back. Maybe he ain't even come back. Some folks have already said he already came. Like, wow, you know, they're creating all these things and so they can go and do their own thing. But yet we need to realize, wait a minute, he is coming back for a church that doesn't have any spots. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect, but it does mean we should be mature. He's not coming back for baby Christians. He's coming back for warriors of righteousness that has put on the armor of God. Those individuals that have been tried in the fire. Are you willing to submit to the fuller soap this morning? Are you willing to allow God to scrub us and to work on us so that we can be that bride without blemish? It says the Lord will sit as a refiner and purer fire of silver and of gold. Silver and gold that is tried in the fire. It separates from the impurities. They come to the top. You know, some of you that are in the fire right now, you're probably not nice to be around. So one of the worst things to be is to be around a Christian that's going through the fire right now because all the bad stuff is up here. So guess where it's going to come out? They come out of their mouth and their actions. And so just like be patient, pray for them. God, hurry up and get that thing and clean that nasty stuff off the top of them so they can get back to being a nice person again. We've all gone through it. We've all had our moments like I'm in the fire. You know, and it hurts and it's painful. And so we start spewing all this stuff out. But then when you come to the end, it's like, wow, don't you just feel good at the end of it? It's like, man, I feel clean. I feel good. Man, I feel like, man, I can do the work of God now. And we continue to go through those. Why do we keep going through it? Wouldn't it be nice if it's just a one-time deal? Man, but we keep going through. Why? Because we're contaminated by the world. We're not exposed to holy, righteous Christians every day. We're exposed to ungodly people and the television and the magazines and all the other things that infiltrate us. And they attach themselves to us. So the dirty jokes you might have to hear at work that you don't have time to get away, or maybe they just don't even care whether you hear it or not, or some picture that you saw you couldn't turn away fast enough, or something that happened contaminates you and gets in. God says, I got to purify you again. Get that stuff out of you. Make you a vessel of honor fit for use in his kingdom. We're just about ready to wrap this up. So as we go through these things, it brings us to a place of purifying, to where the Lord purifies us. And look at what it says in the last part. It says, the Lord will purify the sons of Levi. He's going to purify the sons of Levi. Who's the sons of Levi? Now, we know that there's a tribe of Israel that's the sons of Levi. But why is he focusing only? And this is why I love this scripture, because the book of Malachi is the last book that was written. Okay, most of you probably would assume that because it's the last book in the Old Testament. But the actual books in the Old Testament are not in order chronologically. They're all mixed up. They're arranged in a different format by historical books and poetical books and major minor prophets and the law. But the book of Malachi is actually the last book written in the Old Testament, and it's placed at the end of the Bible here, the Word of God. And so the sons of Levi, certainly they were Levitical priesthood, but why isn't he just saying Israel? Because we're getting ready to make a transition from Old Testament to New Testament, Old Covenant to New Covenant. Who are the priests in the New Testament? Everybody. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So God is saying, I am going to purify the sons of Levi. I am going to get them together, which includes his church, and making them purified in the fire. I'm going to refine them as silver and as gold so that I can have a holy, righteous priesthood. Because in the New Testament, again, the Levitical priests didn't practice the same things they did. Many of the ceremonial laws were done away with. They were not there to do sacrifices anymore like they did in the Old Testament. So now as this transition takes place, God is making it clear to us that we are supposed to be tried in the fire so that he can have a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that should do what? Show forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, that's 1 Peter 2:9. So this process is very significant for us, that we go through this refiner's fire and allow God to wash us and to have that fuller soap to clean us and to get rid of the stains. You know, think about when you were in the world, before you was a Christian, before you became to Christ and you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. What was it about other individuals that motivated you? Was it their lack of righteousness or holiness? Was it because they were not happy and they were angry and they had no joy? I mean, I don't know about you, but if I saw a Christian that didn't have, you know, peace or happiness or joy, I didn't want to be like, I'm staying away from that place. You know, if your church has made you that way, I'm not sure I want to go there. And, of course, you can't say that the church has made them that way, because sometimes individuals are just, they're rebellious and they won't submit. But at the same time, what does it affect? It affects the name of Christ. In the end, yeah, it might hurt the church a little bit, but it's really affecting the name of Christ. Because they're going to think that all Christians are like that. I don't want to be one that people look at me and say, wow, if Christians are like you, I don't want to be saved. I want people to look at me. And again, we're not perfect. We make mistakes, and certainly no one can condemn us for making mistakes. But does our life line up with the Word of God? Are we living a life of holiness? We should be different. We should not act the way that the world acts. We should not do the things that the world does. And I'm not talking about not doing, you know, fun things. Certainly Christians can have fun. We can go watch sports or, you know, do different things. But I'm talking about there needs to be a standard of righteousness. And I'll just throw this out there for you. But this is a standard. You know, I don't think Christians should be watching rated R movies. You know, if you have a different standard, that's up to you. But I think there's a line. If we as Christians don't draw it, if we don't establish some kind of rule of thumb. And nowadays it's even harder than that the standard is getting weaker and weaker. You could watch a movie. I remember some of the old Clint Eastwood movies, which I love. They were rated R. I'm like, that was rated R. Well, nothing in it. And nowadays it'd probably be rated G. So the standard is lowered and lowered. So as Christians, we got to start being aware of this. And just because the world says it's okay, how do you know abortion is legal? Does that make it right? No, we can't go by the world standards. It's okay to go out and drink and get drunk after you're 21. That's legal to do that. But is that okay for Christians? No. We need to have a standard. We don't live by the world's standards. We live by God's standards. So when people look at us as Christians, they should know that we're different. How are they going to know that we've been different if we have not been through the fire and been scrubbed by the fuller soap? God is purifying us. And though it might be a painful process, in the end, it's going to be a joyous occasion, because somebody's going to look at you and say, I thought there was something different about you. And let me tell you, there is no greater joy when somebody, I've had it happen to me a couple of times, and what a blessing it is for somebody that's not saved to look at you and like, I thought there was something different about you. No wonder, you're a Christian. I mean, that wasn't just a testimony to me. That was a testimony to other Christians that they saw. I'm like, thank God they saw some Christians that were living right. Because that's not always the case. Because usually when people find out you're a Christian, what do they say? Oh, you're one of them. So we need to be a Christian that is exemplifying the nature of Christ, His love, His grace, and His mercy, so that people would desire what we have and we can freely give it to them. Amen. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for this day that you bless us with, God. Lord, going through the fire is never a joyous occasion, but yet your word still declares that we can count it as joy because we know that the process, though it might be difficult and challenging, we know that you're there with us every step of the way. And we know that it's a needful process to prepare us as the bride of Christ. Lord, you are coming back, and we don't know when. It could be today. It could be years from now, God.